So as Charlotte said, I'm Lena. I'm associate minister here. We've survived a week without Dan. It's looking good. Luckily, Jesus is still here. It's a great book, isn't it? It's a great passage. I was very excited to see that I had this to preach on. At that very end, that very last verse, Jesus did many other things as well. Is every one of them were written down, I suppose, that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. An internet library would have blown John's mind, wouldn't it? It would have been beyond his wildest imagination. But here it is, something that we know. We could get all those resources, all those things. I think it's good to use our imaginations when it comes to our faith. It's not just what's here and now before us. There's more to come. Anyway, as I said, I was very excited to be preaching this because I love Peter. I just love Peter. He makes so many mistakes. He might even make more mistakes than me. It is fantastic. He was a doer, wasn't he? Perhaps not so much of a thinker, especially early on. He did a lot of seemingly daft things that are recorded in the Gospels, those first four books in the New Testament that record Jesus' life, his biographies. But even so, even when he's getting things wrong, to me, Peter's spontaneity and big heart just shine through. He suggested building three tents on a mountain with no resources. He obviously hadn't taken anything up there to build a shelter with. Just after he'd seen Jesus transfigured in like a vision in this wildly beyond our imagination sort of way with Moses and Elijah. So he saw that and he said, oh, I know what we need here. We need three tents. He argued with Jesus. Can you imagine? He argued with Jesus. When Jesus predicted his death, Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. And this was just minutes after Peter had had that flash of inspiration and he'd said, you're the Messiah. You're the one we've all been waiting for. It's all wrapped up in you from creation to the end of time. It's you. He got that. And then he said, no, nothing bad's going to happen to you. I'll make sure of that. He tried to walk on water. Some of us may have been a little bit obsessed this week with White Walkers. Peter tried to become a water walker. Our fascination with the supernatural, now as then, is unabashed. There's a great book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. It's by a guy called John Ortberg. It changed my life. It is an amazing book. If you can get hold of a copy, or I'll lend you my copy, it's really worth reading. Peter failed, says John Ortberg. Peter failed. But he says, I think there are 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. We always remember, don't we, that Peter sank, but he got out the boat in a storm on a lake and he was a fisherman. It's amazing. Peter took failure to the next level. He perfected the art of failing forwards. Before that was a TED talk, before it was a thing, he was good at failing forward because he did so many things. If we're not failing forward, if we're not making mistakes, are we not trying enough? Are we not pushing it out there enough? And over the past few weeks here at St. James on Sunday mornings and in the week in our small groups, we've been looking at the Easter story through Peter's eyes. What an amazing way to look at the Easter story through this loud, brash, physical guy who wasn't frightened. Well, if he was frightened, he didn't seem to stop him, did it, making mistakes. From the final journey to Jerusalem with Jesus and the other disciples, to the Last Supper, to the foot washing, which he refused to have done and then wanted his whole body washing, and then on into the garden. And as the soldiers came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, of course, he'd taken a sword because he's that sort of guy. And Jesus had said, we might need swords. We've got two. That'll do. Peter got his sword out and cut off the high priest's ear. He was really up for it, really up for protecting Jesus, for doing everything he could, even though they're armed guards, even though he knew he would be overwhelmed. And again, he gets a rebuke from Jesus. Put that away. That's not how we're going to do this. That's not how it's going to work out. And Jesus heals the guy's ear back on. Again, Peter got his approach wrong. And as the other religious leaders took Jesus away for trial, all but one of the other disciples ran away. Please note again that Peter's failure is at a different level than the others because of his initial courage. As Peter followed to where Jesus was being held for trial, he was asked if he knew Jesus. As Peter stood warming himself by the charcoal fire at night, as Jesus was being taken from place to place, he was asked three times by three different people if he knew Jesus. And of course, because it's Peter, he didn't just say quietly, oh no, he got more and more emphatic with each time. He definitely didn't know him. And to make things worse, Jesus had told him that he would do so at that Last Supper with his friends as he tried to prepare them for what was ahead. Jesus had said to Peter, you will deny me three times. And of course, Peter had said, I definitely won't do that. Peter had seriously failed. Peter knew he'd seriously failed, and he knew the others knew that he'd seriously failed too. And at this point in today's reading, at the very end of John, Peter has seen Jesus alive twice already. Once in the empty room, the disciples were locked in, quivering, not knowing what was going on. And then again, when Jesus came to show himself to Thomas, who hadn't been there, who didn't believe. And he showed Thomas the wounds in his hands and his side and his feet. And he ate fish with them. And he talked to them. Probably the intensity of that initial grief of Jesus being so cruelly killed on the cross had gone. But it must have been a really challenging time. It's challenging for us now, isn't it? Either everything they knew about heaven and earth had changed, or they were going mad. I think that's pretty much an anywhere in between. Dead men don't rise. But over 500 different people witnessed to seeing Jesus in the 6 weeks following his death and resurrection. The ground had definitely shifted beneath their feet. The Easter story is huge. So much radical information. And as we remember and celebrate Easter each year, we have the benefit of nearly 2,000 years of hindsight to process it a bit more for ourselves as we deepen our understanding and build our faith. They didn't have that. It was all going on around them. We get time to ask ourselves if when Jesus died on the cross, our relationship with God potentially changed forever, because the sin that besmirches our lives and our world and separates us somehow from God has been washed away by Jesus' blood. And we get time to think about whether Jesus being resurrected by God and overcoming death gives us assurance of life now and beyond death. Just imagine for a moment what it must have been like for the disciples in all the chaos and confusion. But Peter appeared to be coping. Here he is, he's gone fishing, getting the others involved, doing normal stuff, trying to process the abnormal reality he's now found himself in. Getting on with business, keeping busy. Peter needs forgiving. This passage is often entitled, Jesus Forgives Peter, but I think Jesus had already forgiven Peter. This is where Peter finds out that Jesus has forgiven him. And this is what I think God wants to say to us today through this passage. It's not what I thought last week that I'd be preaching on, which is funny, isn't it? But when you get ready to stand up here and talk, you have to sit some time with God and try and listen for what he wants to say today to us, to this congregation. This morning I was on, just looking on Instagram, and there was a priest, a lady vicar, who'd written, if only I'd written the sermon God had told me to write, # got to write it again. And that was good, because I feel a bit like this is a brave way of approaching this passage. But I think what God wants to say to us today is that Peter needed to accept God's forgiveness and to forgive himself. And that we need to accept God's forgiveness and to forgive ourselves. And of course, there's a huge element of forgiving others. But sometimes being forgiven ourselves gets lost in that. So before we go any further, we're just going to stop for a moment, only a moment, it won't be too long and too uncomfortable, to allow us to ask God just in our minds whether there's any area of our lives where we haven't accepted God's forgiveness or forgiven ourselves. You may like to ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there's something you haven't forgiven yourself for. I'm not expecting you to get an immediate answer, because that isn't always how God works. If you do get something immediately pop into your head, just register it and we'll come back to it later. But my guess is that that's the sort of thing we bury very deep, because it's so very difficult to deal with. And that's what I think Peter is starting to do here. Getting on with life, going fishing, putting a brave face on it, burying his pain and shame in the only way he knows how. All the while trying to contain the misery of his very public failure. Peter had denied Jesus in his hour of greatest need. When he'd wanted to be the best of friends, he had become the worst of friends. So here we are on the shoreline. Peter trying to keep busy, trying to bury his shame, jumping off the boat, bringing in the fish, keeping busy, being helpful. And now breakfast is finished. And with just the lingering smell of charcoal to remind Peter of his denial of Jesus in the courtyard on the night of the trial. And so far, Jesus has taken the initiative. He's provided a catch of fish for the disciples who've been fishing all night to no avail. He's warmed them by a fire that he's prepared. He's fed them breakfast. He's invited them to share some of their catch with him. Having met all the disciples' and Peter's physical needs, Jesus invites Peter to go for a walk with him. And it's not a telling off. It's not a dressing down. It's two friends taking a walk together along the water's edge. Jesus starts to question Peter. He addresses him formally, Simon, son of John, just as he did when they first met, if you look in John 1. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And biblical interpreters are divided about whether Jesus means by more than these, whether he means the other disciples, his friends, his colleagues, his companions, or whether he means his fishing, his boat, his business. It probably doesn't matter. It's about putting Jesus first. Jesus asked Peter three times, one for each denial, beautifully mirroring Peter's failure and fully acknowledging what had happened. We only have one word for love in our language, and we use that from everything, from Jesus dying on the cross to Love Island and everything in between. In the original language, the Bible's much more subtle. The word Jesus uses for love is agapeo, a higher love. Peter replies with philo, friendship. Most commentators argue that there's little difference in the meaning of those two words, but obviously Jesus used the word for some reason. But in the third exchange, Jesus replies philo, like Peter. But a higher love, a deep friendship. This threefold questioning hurts Peter. It really hurts him. He's a passionate guy, isn't he? It really hurts him. The New King James uses the word grieved. It hurts. Lord, you know these things. You know that I love you. And as Jesus probes with each repeated question, he exposes Peter's raw pain. He cuts away at all that busyness, keeping a brave face, takes all that away and gets right into that. You know, when you talk to somebody and you hit upon a nerve and you see them well up, and so often we just stifle that back down again. But that's what Jesus is doing. He's getting to that. In his commentary on the book of John, Richard Burridge says, "It is the healer's knife, cutting out the old wound to let Peter affirm his love three times. those of us that are medical know that you need to get the old stuff out so that the wound can heal properly. Peter can only fling himself on Jesus' knowledge. You know everything, Lord. When our pain and shame is so near the surface, we have to rely on the Lord's full understanding. He knows what we've been through. He knows why we're like we are. His full understanding, which looks deeper at our love beneath. Under Peter's denial was a love which followed Jesus almost to the end. Peter may have forgotten that, but Jesus knew. But this is Peter, and having dealt with the painful stuff about the past, Jesus helps Peter move to his present ministry and his future destiny. As I said earlier, I don't think it is at this point that Jesus forgives Peter. I think that's already a given. Because Jesus taught throughout his ministry, throughout the 3 years before the end of his life, that forgiveness was central to being right with God. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. The words of the Lord's Prayer. Parables Jesus taught on forgiveness. Jesus had forgiven, but now Peter knows he is forgiven. And now he knows he's forgiven, he can move on. The Bible repeatedly uses the picture of God and Jesus as the good shepherd who will care for the flock of his sheep, his people. And Jesus is now calling Peter to this. He says, as the Father God has sent me, so I send you. It's the end of John 20. They will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter will be filled with the Holy Spirit when Jesus returns to heaven. Peter is called to become a shepherd like Jesus. Not a hired hand who will run away, but a shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus spoke about that in John 10. Jesus doesn't promise Peter an easy life or that all will go well, but that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse 18 to 20, Jesus makes it clear that in the past, Peter's been able to do just as he wanted. You see that, don't you? He jumps in. He does what he wants. He's obviously following Jesus because he wanted to be there. But he does what he wants. But Jesus said there will become a time when Peter will have no choice. Jesus alluded to his own death in John 12 and 18. And here he uses similar hints to indicate the kind of death Peter would die because of his belief in Jesus. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Jesus obviously hasn't done a modern management incentive course, has he? Peter didn't run away again. Tradition has it that he was himself crucified by Emperor Nero in Rome around AD or Common Era 64 to 68. And one of the things I find so convincing about the resurrection accounts is the change in the disciples. They went from denial to never denying again. From quivering wrecks hiding themselves in locked rooms to going out from Jerusalem to tell the good news to the ends of the earth. From running away to all but John dying for their faith. Something happened. Something convinced them. Something changed them. So what about us? Have we received God's forgiveness for all our messes, our mistakes, our sins, trespasses or debts? Have we heard God's call on our life for here and now, not worrying what he's calling others to do? Peter obviously got there. We read in Acts and see in his own letters later in the New Testament that God changed and used him to reach other sheep, not of this sheep pen. Peter didn't just tell other Jews about Jesus. He went and told Gentiles, people who weren't from his same set, his same race, his same religion. And as I said earlier, I think God wants us wants to ask us if we've accepted his forgiveness. It's really hard, isn't it, to forgive ourselves and to accept forgiveness from others? Or have we buried it so deep we don't know it's there and it's skewing our view of God, his world and his church? We only need a rudimentary knowledge of modern counselling theory to know the damage done by deep shame. Joyce Meyer, a Christian writer, says, "We all have a past. No matter how bad your past is, you can get past your past. God can give you a new beginning. He can use you greatly and give you a future." And I wonder if it's only when we forgive ourselves that we can forgive others. Whether carrying unforgiveness leads us to be harsher with others as well as ourselves. Whether we can only truly follow God's call for our life when we have received his forgiveness. In a moment of quiet, I'm just going to let you have time to ask God to reveal to you if there's anything you haven't accepted his forgiveness for, or if there was something that popped into your mind earlier, to have some time to think about it. And then I'll pray for us. Think of a time when you were impetuous and regretted it, spoke or acted first and thought later. Or you slipped into denying your faith, or worked all night with nothing to show for it, or all day, or all month, or all year. Or envied another Christian who seems better. The risen Christ, who walked with Peter on that shore, comes in the new light, tells us where to catch new resources, invites us to breakfast, gently questions and restores us, and wants us to care for others. Hear Jesus calling, "Follow me." What is our response? If there is something that makes you cry, that brings tears to your eyes that you can't talk about, there's something that popped into your head, or something you don't want to look at, or something you're frightened of being healed of, then do please pray about it. You can pray on your own, or you can pray with a friend or somebody here that you know and trust. Or you can pray with a prayer ministry team at the end. They're always here to pray with you. Or you can come and talk to Charlotte or myself, and we'll find someone to pray with you or pray with you ourselves.